So you're there in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and I'm going to preach on a sermon that you're not going to like. Well, you might like it, but it's a sermon that I've titled, Bodily Exercise Profiteth. Okay, now, the reason that I say that, because obviously we know the passage that says in here, bodily exercise profiteth little. Now, the problem with what a lot of pastors do with this is they take that and they say, well, bodily exercise profit a little, that means I don't need to exercise. I don't need to be in shape. I don't need to, you know, worry about, you know, being physically in shape or healthy or anything like that. And it doesn't say that bodily exercise is negligent. It doesn't say that bodily exercise is not needed. It doesn't say that it doesn't profit. See, profiting little is still profiting, okay? Now, obviously, the point that's being made in this passage is the fact that godliness is more profitable, okay? So it's obviously more profitable to be godly than it is to be physically fit. But that doesn't negate the fact of being physically fit or in shape or having bodily exercise. And, you know, I could get into a whole dissertation on the studies that have been done as far as why bodily exercise is good for you. Health-wise, why it's good for you, even mentally, why it's good for you, you know, as far as depression is concerned, you know, and when it comes to stress and all that stuff, bodily exercise will help a lot of those issues. One of the big reasons why I do work out is because it's a big stress reliever. And it's one of those things that if you have a lot of stress, you're just kind of bogged down with things. There's two things that I do. I go to the gym and I shoot guns. Okay, those are two things that are big stress relievers, okay? And both those, you know, are things that, are things that do profit, in my opinion. You know, shooting guns profit because the Bible says buy a sword. You know, if you don't have one, buy a sword. Why? Because you need to defend yourself. But also bodily exercise is profitable because it's something that you need to have in order to do the work of God. Okay, so it's not the biggest thing in the world, meaning that you don't need to be a bodybuilder. You don't need to have like just a six pack abs. This is not a sermon to basically say, hey, you need to all just be like looking like the statues out there of like physical physique. Okay, that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is being healthy. Okay, having, you know, basically some strength. Having, you know, some health when it comes to eating. You say, why are you preaching this? I'm preaching this to myself because this is a season that I usually start dieting. And I am going to start dieting, you know, when it comes to, you know, trying to clean up what I eat and trying to lose some weight, trying to get rid of some of the fat, a lot of the fat, you know. I want to fit into some other some clothes I can't fit in right now, you know, things like that. But the thing is, starting off the new year is always a good time for all this. It's a good time to invigorate your Bible reading. It's a good time to reinvigorate your Bible memorization. But it's also a good time to just say, hey, you know what? It's time to get on that wagon of exercising. You say, well, everybody does that and they all fail. Well, here's the thing. Don't fail. You know, go into this. And the thing with exercising is the fact that you just need to start off small, start off with something you like to do. You don't have to go to the gym and start benching 315. You know, like that is something that you need to just gradually go into, and it's different for different people. People like doing different things. But I do want to get into the fact that this idea, and I have heard so many preachers that are just overweight, and they're up here like, oh, bodily exercise, you know, it's better to be godly, and you know, my belt is not a belt, it's a fence around a chicken graveyard, you know, amen? You know, and if you're Baptist, then that means, you know, that means that you need to eat like me, and you know, you like all this stuff, and it's like, that's funny, and it's you know, you laugh at the, you know, when they say that, and I've laughed at it and all that stuff. But at the same time, it's like, yeah, but at the same time, you're not healthy. You know, when you look at that, and you're like, you're not healthy, and there's a lot of people that die young or die younger because of just weight and just because they're not exercising and all that. And so, like I said, this isn't a sermon that you're going to be like, oh, that was a great one. I love it. No, this is going to step on all of our toes because none of us, I don't think, in this room. And maybe I'm wrong. Maybe there's those that are in here that are just like eating exactly the way they should be eating, and you know, or they're exercising exactly the way they should be exercising. I think we could all do better on this. If you're already exercising, great, keep doing it. Okay. If you're not, then you probably need to implement that. Now I'll say this: that those that work jobs where you have exercise, meaning that you are exercising in your job, and, you know, we have men in the church that have jobs that are like that, then, you know, then you can count that as your exercise. Meaning if you're coming home and you're just like, I can't move because I'm so tired. Listen, that's you've already accomplished some exercise there, right? But if you're my job personally is more of a sedentary job. And you say, well, what does that mean? Meaning that I'm not moving around that much. I'm usually in my office clicking and clacking on the computer and doing stuff and like doing drawings and all that stuff. And it's just sitting there, okay? It's mentally a workout, but not physically, okay? And when I got out of college, after going to college where I was walking up and down mountains to get the classes every day, and I was walking miles a day, literally, to get the classes up and down mountains. And then when I started working, I started gaining a whole bunch of weight. I'm like, man, my metabolism's changed. No, I just stopped doing a lot of walking. I stopped doing a lot of exercise that I used to do. And I was also going to the rec center every single day when I was in college because, that's just what I did. But all that to say is that you have to look at what your lifestyle is and are you getting that exercise that you should be getting. And if you're not, you need to implement it, okay? Now, like I said, in this passage, starting there in verse 6 there, you got to look at the context. And just because it says exercise profiteth little, that doesn't mean it doesn't profit. Because the point is the fact that, listen, you need to be worried about your godliness more than anything. So I'm not here to say, like, listen, put off Bible reading, put off Bible memorization, put off going to church. No, that's more important. But that doesn't mean that being healthy and being, you know, physically fit is not important. In verse 6 there, it says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. So notice what's being said there. He's basically saying, you know, bodily exercise profiteth in this time now. Does that make sense? But does it profit in the world to come? No, because our body's going to die, and, you know, we're going to have a new body eventually in heaven. So it's not like if you work out now and you get, like, in shape and you're ripped and you have, you know, all this stuff and you have the physique of Arnold Schwarzenegger, that's not going to profit in the world to come because that's going to pass away, okay? So the point is that it profited little, but think about this, you know, profiteth little, does that mean profit little as far as just a little amount, or is it talking about a little space of time? You know, that's another way to look at it because, you know, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a what? Little time and then vanisheth away. And isn't this talking about the fact of, you know, you're talking about things that are in this life, but godliness profiteth unto all things, meaning in this life and in the world to come, okay? But I'll say this, you know, what I want to get into is the fact that bodily exercise will help with your walk with the Lord. It will help you accomplish the things that you want to do for the Lord. Okay? An extreme example of this is someone that is so overweight that they can't even move. Okay? How are they going to go out door knocking? How are they going to how are they going to provide for their family? How are they going to do this or that? Because it's kind of like this. Yeah, the things that are eternal are the things that you should be focusing on, but you still need to go to work and get money and get food on the table. Is that eternal value? No. But listen, if you don't do that, you're worse than an infidel, the Bible says. So it's not that that is not important or that it doesn't profit. It does profit in this life. But if you don't do that, then you're not going to be able to go to church. You're not going to be able to go out soul winning. You're not going to be able to do all these other things. So it's not saying, and that the reason that I'm preaching this is because we need to be cognizant of this. We need to be thinking about this. And we need to be thinking about how we eat. We need to be thinking about if we exercise. And I truly believe that if a lot of people exercise, it'll help a lot of things, mentally and physically. You know, it clears your mind and it releases endorphins, you know, all these different things that it'll do. And, you know, just 30 minutes a day. You say, well, I want to exercise throughout the day. Well, if you're working a job, that's going to happen automatically. But this idea of, like, exercising throughout the day and be like, you're going to do this or that, it's not going to work. Okay, you got a lot of time. You got to have a certain amount of time that you're going to focus on that. You need to get into a routine. And, you know, when it comes to I work out in the mornings, I have a routine. I just go. Do I feel like going do I feel like waking up at 5 o'clock in the morning or 5:30 in the morning, getting over to the gym at 6:30 in the morning? No, I don't. I don't feel like doing that. But I do it because it's a routine. It's something I do, and I just do it. It's not even a question. I'm just like, Monday morning, Guess what? I'm going to the gym. Wednesday morning, I'm going to the gym. Friday morning, I'm going to the gym. And I go 3 times a week. You can go more, you can go less. It depends on how much you want to work out. And you don't have to go to a gym. You can do it at your house. You can do things that are body movement related things. Okay? You don't need to have weights. You don't need to have all these different things. But I do think it's important that we focus on that. Men and women, okay? And obviously, women are going to have different things that you're going to focus on than men. But go to Hebrews chapter 12, because there's something interesting that keeps being brought up when it's talking about serving the Lord, and that is running. You're like, man, I really don't like this sermon. Listen, I don't like running either, okay? But I do it, because running is one of the best exercises you can do. And walking, too. I mean, basically, I mean, if you start walking, then, you know, you can start running. You know, the old phrase, you can't start walking until you crawl. And, you know, if you're like, I can't run right now, start walking. Start walking faster. Start power walking. And then start doing a brisk little jog, you know. And then I'm not saying to just start sprinting out there. Listen, I don't sprint. When I say run, I'm talking about a soft jog. Okay? You know, I'm talking about, you know, just like, you know, like when you run across the road and you're acting like you're running, but you're not running any faster, you know, because you want the car to think that you're actually moving faster. It's not quite that slow. But what I'm saying is that, you know, running is something that's being used a lot in the Bible. And you say, well, it's spiritual. Listen, there's always a little bit of physical applied to that, okay? Yes, obviously we need to run the race spiritually. We need to run when it comes to doctrine and all this stuff. But do you think that it's just about that? There's nothing to do with the fact of actually physically running to something? You know, when it says, when it talks about Philip running over to the Ethiopian eunuch and joining himself to, do you think that he ran, or do you think that he just moseyed on over there? When it run, that's just spiritual. Okay, so, and anybody that's gone out soul-winning knows that it's a physical thing, especially in West Virginia, because we're going up and down hills, you know, you're going up and down steps all the time. And if you're not in some semi-decent shape, it's going to be really hard, and it's going to be something that you're going to end up not doing as much, okay? Now, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So, you know, run with patience. And notice that this isn't a sprint. You know, the Christian life is a marathon. So I'm not saying to sprint to every door. But listen, you're walking. Sometimes, you know, you're trying to get somewhere quick and you just want to get there. You may just, you know, run over there. And so what it comes down to is doing the work of God is a physical feat sometimes. It's something that takes some physical endurance, okay? And anybody that's gone soul winning knows that it's tiring. Physically and mentally, okay? Philippians chapter 2, it says in verse 14, and I'm going to kind of blow through these, so if you can keep up, that's fine, but if not, that's okay. Philippians 2 and verse 14, it says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not what? Run in vain, not labored in vain. Notice how running is being brought up a lot when it comes to, you know, doing the work of God. Go to Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. So to find Habakkuk, pretty much just find the beginning of the Gospels and go back a few pages, you know. But Habakkuk chapter 2. Say, well, you know, I think that's all spiritual. Well, I want to see how, I mean, I guess you could spiritualize this. And again, I'm not against spiritualizing some of these passages, but let's not miss the physical meaning here. In Habakkuk 2, in verse 2, it says, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. And notice that, what is he talking about? For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And that's always usually quoted talking about the gospel. But the thing is that it's basically saying, make it plain so that when he readeth, he can just run with it. Okay? And so notice that it's physically running with it. You know what you need to do? Run. You know, get it. But if you're not in physical bodily shape, then you're not going to be running, okay? And I'm not going to say a raise of hands of who here could actually run, but you know, you got to be thinking about those type of things. If the Bible's saying run, 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 then you know, you got to be thinking about, okay, could I run if I need to? Go to Jeremiah chapter 12. Jeremiah chapter 12. And obviously, I know people have disabilities and other people can't do that. But when it comes to what, you know, dieting, you know, that's something we can all look at and keep in check. And you know, that's actually the harder one. If you want me to be honest with you, the hardest one is diet. Okay. To me, it's easy to go to the gym. It's easy to lift weights. I've been doing it so long, it's like second nature. But what's hard is dieting, because that never ends. You know, you go to the gym for 30 minutes and you're like, you hit it hard, or you go there for an hour, you hit it hard. Well, the rest of the day, you can just relax. Dieting, those hunger pains are there all night. Those cravings are there the whole day. And, you know, that's hard. Dieting is one of the hardest things, and eating right and not eating the things that you shouldn't be eating. Jeremiah 12, verse 5, it says, if thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest they weary thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? And so it's something that we need to be thinking about, because especially in the Old Testament, there's a lot of cases of physical feats that are done, and they're done for the purpose of God. And I don't believe it's just like, well, the Spirit of God came on him, and that's why. Yes, to a certain extent, as far as the extreme goes, but I don't think that they were a weakling in general, okay? I'm going to show you David, I'm going to show you Samson. You know, the fact is that they were strong. They were strong people, okay? You think of Jacob rolling that stone over, you know, when they came to the well, and they said, well, we got to wait for all the shepherds to get here to roll the stone over, and he just said, hey, honey, and just rolled that thing over. And go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, men, I'm more so talking to you about this, okay, about being strong. Now, women, I'll show you a passage actually where it talks about women strengthening themselves. It's a little different than men, because obviously the women are the weaker vessel, so I don't expect women to be as strong as men, obviously, and I don't expect them to be at that level at all. But men, what you got to be thinking about too is that if you're the leader of the family, if you're the protector, then you need to be strong, okay? Now, I know we all have an equalizer. You know, it's called a sword. It's called a gun, right? But in the end, you know, I want to be strong on top of that. You know, when it comes down to it, I'm going to probably, you know, physically take care of somebody before I shoot them. Unless it's called for, meaning that it just has to be done. That's kind of like the last course of action is I got to shoot somebody. But if it comes down to it, if someone's like messing with my family, I'm just gonna take them out physically, right? You say, well, you're a brawler. No, that's self defense, and that's called taking care of my family. A brawler is someone that's out there looking for a fight, you know, someone that's just like calling out people, wanting to fight with people, and all that. But if I have to punch someone in the face because they're coming after my family, then that's what's gonna happen. And you know, so all that to say is that you know, women, I guarantee you. And I know this feminist movement is out there, but they're all lying to themselves. Women want a strong man to be their husband. They don't want a weakling. They don't want someone that they can win an arm wrestling match with. Okay? They want someone that can pick them up and carry them over their shoulders. Okay? And whether they like that or not, that's what they want. You know, they want someone, I mean, as far as whether they like being, you know, carried off like a princess, like Donkey Kong's carrying them away or something like that. They want somebody that's able to do that, okay? And we need to be thinking about that. And like I said, you don't need to be that strong to be able to do that, because, you know, it doesn't take that much to do it. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24, again, Paul is using physical things to show the spiritual, but don't lose sight of the physical as far as that goes. Like I said, you know, bodily exercise profits a little, but it still profits, okay? And 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 says, know ye not that they which run in a race, which run in a race, run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And so he's keeping under his body. What is he doing? He's bringing it in subjection. You know, and that's when you're exercising, when you're working out, or when you're dieting, what are you doing? You're keeping under your body. You're bringing it into subjection. And, you know, dieting is one of those things that takes so much willpower. So much willpower. And, you know, my secret is to dieting is you really just got to hate. You got to hate life. You know, you got to be like, and I'm going to get into this when it comes to eating and all that stuff, as far as the way that you need to look at food, the way you need to look at these things. And again, you say, who are you preaching against? I'm preaching against myself, you know, because every year this is what I'm dealing with. After Christmas, after all the goodies and all that stuff that are around, it's time to nip it in the bud. It's time to get serious about eating right and all that. And but again, going with that, all the verses, think about these verses, and you don't have to turn there, but when it comes to the work of God, and I preached a whole sermon on this, the beautiful feet compared to the diseased feet, as far as what's the work of the church and what's the foundation of the work of the church. It's the gospel, because it starts at the feet, right? It's the feet that are moving. And it says how beautiful, in Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. And think about that, because will that not take bodily fitness, you know, to go into mountains and walk up and down mountains and bring good tidings? And Mark 16:15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Luke 14:23, and the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be full. So you're going up and down the mountains, you're going out into all the world, you're going into the highways and hedges to compel people to get saved and to come into the house of the Lord. And you know what? That takes some physical attributes. That takes some physical fitness to do that. And you know, we need to be thinking of that. And what you need to be thinking about is that I want it to be easier, you know, to do that than harder. Okay? You don't want to make it harder on yourself to go soul winning, because soul winning is already a hard thing to do, right? Because it's already hard mentally to do, because you're like, I'm going up to a stranger's door. The whole mental aspect of soul winning is a hard feat to do. You don't want your physical fitness to be in the way there. You want it to be like, okay, this is easy, you know, for me to do this physically. And it's all about the mental aspect after that. You don't want it to be both. You don't want to be like, man, I can't even get up these steps. I can't. And listen, you know, I was joking. I was with Brother Anthony. You know, we were walking up. We were at an apartment complex. And we got up to the top. And I'm like, I'm glad you're going first. We were at a house or something like that. But we had to go up steps. And, you know, there's been times where I walk up the steps, and we'll go all the way up to the top. We'll start at the top, and I'm like, I need a second. You know, because you don't want to go up to the door and be like, we're with Mountain Baptist Church, you know, and you're just like, you can't get your breath. You're out of breath. The whole time you're just trying to get your breath, and then you're ready to pass out because you're just trying to talk and not act like you're out of shape, you know. And so all that to say is that, you know, we can all be there. And it's not like, you know, any of us are outside of that realm. But all that to say is that wouldn't you rather be like, you run up those stairs and you're just like, I'm ready to go. Because you're in shape, because you're physically fit. And Galatians, go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And sometimes I think we put on the Lord too much, like without us assuming any responsibility, right? We're kind of like, well, you know, the Bible says that God's going to give us strength if we pray for it. And God's going to, you know, do this or that if we pray for it. Yeah, but there's certain things that you need to do while you're doing that. It's kind of like, well, I believe that God's going to protect my family, so I'm not going to have a gun. I'm not going to, you know, be prepared for that. Well, first of all, it goes against the Bible, because Jesus said by the sword, you know. But second of all, you can't expect God, you know, just lay back and not do anything, right? You're like, well, I believe God's going to provide for my family, but I'm not going to go work. What? You know, and like these things when it comes to, like, I want God to give me strength, but I'm not going to do anything to try to get stronger, okay, when it comes to physically. Now, obviously, God can increase that strength, I believe, and he can basically make it, you know, kind of evident that it's through God that that strength is given. But I don't believe he's doing it with weaklings that don't try to be strong at all, okay? And again, when it comes down to this, societies that are very fat and sassy, if you will, and like America right now, you know, basically don't have a lot of problems. It's just a lot of prosperity, and you don't need to go out and do this stuff. I mean, you think about all the things that we have and all the amenities that we have. You don't have to go down to the brook and wash your clothes. You know, we do right now because our washer is broken, but we're obviously not doing that. But all I'd say is that we're not going out to the brook and just washing clothes. We're not out there we're not out there chopping wood in the wintertime. Now, some of you might, you know, if you have a fireplace and you just want to. But most of us don't do that by necessity. You're not out there just chopping wood all winter long to keep your family warm, okay? So a lot of that compiles into the fact of, well, now you're not doing that. What are you doing? You're sitting around. You're not doing anything to keep yourself physically fit. But in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, it says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." And I believe this is talking about reaping souls, meaning that he that winneth souls is wise, and the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life. So I believe this is talking about reaping, souls. You know, you're winning people to Christ. And then it says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." And the thing that keeps being brought up is not being weary, don't faint. And listen, I've actually fainted out soul winning before. And, you know, I was out in California, partially because I think I was sick. You know, I either got sick from exhaustion or I got sick, you know, and it just exhausted me, okay? But it was one of those things where I went out soul winning, and I was out at Faithful Word, and I was soul winning out there in Arizona. And then I went out to California. I actually went out to Verity Baptist Church, and we were just soul winning. It was Brother Stuckey and Brother Utzler, and we were all just kind of going out all week, okay? And we were going out, and I was with a new guy that was with the church, and he's actually still there and great guy. But he's just learning how to go soul winning. And I started giving this younger kid the gospel, or this teenager, and he was open for it and all that stuff, and I just, like, literally just zapped, gone. Like, literally had to lay down. I thought I was going to pass out. And the guy that I was with didn't know what to do, right? Because he was just learning and he didn't feel comfortable, like, jumping in. Because I'm like, "Can you jump in here?" And he's like, "I don't know what to do." And I'm like, "Ah," you know. And so he gave me some water, and I got enough strength to finish it. The guy got saved. But, you know, there is an aspect to that as far as being physically weak to not handle it. And, you know, as far as not being used to doing that much, not being used to being out in the heat like that, not being used to going out as, you know, and all that to say is that, you know, that can hinder the work of God if you're not ready for it, okay? Now, it could have just been I got sick and I just was ready to pass out because I was like, I got the flu or something. I don't know. But it could just be the fact that I was literally exhausted because I was trying to run and I couldn't do it. And Brother Stuckey and Brother Utzler, and now Brother Utzler got sick after that. So, you know, maybe we were all getting exhausted. Maybe we were all just taking it to the level that we couldn't take it. But at the same time, I think about this when it comes to soul winning, and I think about this when it comes to bodily exercise. And here's the thing. I think about it when it comes to being physically fit, because there's a difference between, like, being a bodybuilder and being strong and being actually physically fit. Because the more thing, especially as I get older, I'm not thinking about, like, hey, I want to get my bench press higher. I want to be able to squat more. I want to be able to do this. I'm thinking about the fact that I want to be able to get up the stairs when I'm going out soul winning and not be breathing heavy. You know, I want to be in cardio shape, if you will. And that's why in the Bible, a lot of times it's talking about running the race. And, you know, what I'm going to implement personally in my exercise is more running, okay? Because I don't care if I get a little less strong. I'd rather be in that running endurance type of strength. Endurance is, to me, you know, when it talks about to run with patience, the thing that we need to be thinking about when it comes to being in physical shape is how much endurance do you have? Okay. Now, God is obviously able to give us strength. In Isaiah 40, you don't have to necessarily turn there, but it talks about God giving us strength. It says in verse 29, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. But notice that it's increasing strength and it's renewing strength. It's not saying that, you know, you don't have anything, right? And when it says they have no might, I believe what's being done is they've basically been drained of their strength, and God is kind of reviving it, okay, and increasing it upon that. And so, but I do want to show you some examples of people in the Bible that did some mighty feats with physical strength for the Lord. Go to Psalm 18. Psalm 18. David is the first one I want to show you here. And David's a man after God's own heart, and he was also the sweet psalmist of Israel. So he was not just this brutish man that was just all about strength. Because I'll show you Samson, you know, like a story of Samson. There's tons of stories about Samson. I'm not going to show you all of them. But you can look at Samson and be like, well, Samson, that was what it was all about, right? It was all about his physical strength. But David, when you look at David, you don't think about, okay, it's about his physical strength. You think about him, you know, being the sweet psalmist of Israel, the man after God's own heart, and someone that loved the Lord and followed God with all his heart. That's what you think about. But he was also a very strong man. He was a warrior, right? And if you don't believe me, read this. In Psalm 18, verse 32, it says, "It is God that girdeth me with strength, and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms." That's intense, okay? You know, breaking any bow is going to be intense, or, you know, you have to be strong to do that. But he's basically saying that he make it to where I can break a steel bow. I'm talking about a bow and arrow, right? And just breaking it with his arms. That's strong, okay? And I've seen people be able to bend steel, you know? And, you know, depending on the steel and what it's made of and how much, you know, all that stuff. But all I'd say is that that's strong. And he maketh his feet like hinds' feet. Now, what are hinds' feet? Well, you think of deer, okay? Like a roe or, a roebuck. And, you know, they're fast, they're quick, you know, and they can hop around and all that stuff. So they're nimble. So not only is he nimble, but he's also very strong, okay? And you think of Solomon, it talks about that. About his strength, you know, his legs were like pillars, and, you know, and talking about his feet, and, you know, basically skipping upon like a row, and like all these different things that are being said. What does it mean? They're physically fit. They're strong, okay? Go to 2 Samuel chapter 23, show you these mighty men, the mighty men that David had. You say, well, that's not really important. Then why does it talk about it? Why does the Bible talk about these people? If physical strength has no purpose, or if it doesn't profit at all, why is there a whole chapter dedicated to David's mighty men? And it's dedicated to their, you know, the accolades that they got for their physical feats, okay? And so, yes, I'm going to get to this, because the last thing I'm going to show you here is I'm going to show you a case where someone that is in more shape than they are godly, and then someone that's godly that's in less shape. And I'm going to show you why you want to be in shape and godly at the same time. The thing is, you want to have both, okay? You know, when I went through engineering school, there's a lot of nerds. And there's a lot of people that were really backward, awkward people in engineering, okay? That's why a lot of engineers are just in the cubicle. They put them off in the corner somewhere. They crunch numbers, and that's what they do, okay? But I didn't want to be that. You know, you don't have to make that. You don't have to fit that mold where you're like, wow. You know, I know so much doctrine, but I can't talk to anybody, or I can't speak, or I can't do this or that, or I can't be strong. I got to be weak, and you know, like the typical theologian is like this soft, Dr. Fatbottom that's, you know, basically doesn't move around. You don't have to be like that. Guess what? You can have both. You can know the Bible more than them, and you can be physically strong, and you can be a public speaker and not be weird, you know? And, you know, the Bible says to be peculiar. It doesn't say to be weird, okay? Now, in 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 8, it says, "These be the names of the mighty men whom David had, the Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino the Esnite. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time." Think about that. 800 people at one time he slew by himself. Notice verse 9 there. It says, "And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines that were that were there, gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned him only to spoil." So there you have Eleazar. Only person that was with him was David, and we know he's strong. But notice that they won the victory, just them too, fighting that battle. And notice that he's cleaving to the sword because he's fighting so hard. And, you know, this happens when you lift. And have you ever, like, hit something with a hammer so much that you literally have to pry your fingers off of it because the vibration of hitting that, and a lot of you men probably know what I'm talking about, as far as you're hitting something so much that your joints actually lock up? That's what it's talking about with Eleazar, is that he's literally hitting his sword so much with other things and fighting that he literally can't take his hand off of it, okay? And notice in verse 11 there, it says, "And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Aharite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory." So here's these three mighty men, okay, the top three of David, and they're strong. They're physically fit, and they have endurance. Notice that, I mean, you're talking about fighting a long battle to the point where you can't even take your hand out off your sword. You have to peel your fingers away from it. The endurance and the strength that they had. And you say, well, is that important? Well, every word of God is pure and profitable and for doctrine, for instruction in righteousness. Yeah, I think this is important. And you say, what does this point out? Well, you know, spiritually speaking, we need to do that. Yes, okay, spiritually speaking, you can spiritualize everything in the Bible, but in the end, you need to be looking at the physical elements as well, okay? And then have the secondary spiritual meaning that goes with it, as far as cleaving unto the Word of God, you know, not letting that come out of your hand. But how about the fact that these guys fought physical battles and won those battles, and obviously God was with them in those battles, and if they weren't strong enough, they wouldn't have been able to do it. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17, dealing with David, and I'm not going to talk about Goliath. I'm actually going to talk about the story that he tells before he goes out to fight Goliath, where he actually kills a lion and a bear. So this is David, a lad. Okay? He's a young man at this point. I mean, I would say he's probably like 17 years old or something like that. And he's already killed a bear and a lion by himself. So just because he was young, it says he was youthful, he's ruddy, and have a good countenance. That doesn't mean that he was weak, okay? It's talking about Jacob being a plain man. Doesn't mean he's weak. It just means that he wasn't like this beautiful-looking guy, you know, or he didn't have like these skills like his brother Esau as far as hunting. You know, he's kind of just a plain Jane kind of guy, but at the same time, he was strong. They were both strong, I believe, but Jacob was definitely strong. He was not a weak man. And people try to do that within the Bible. They say, well, he was weak, you know, and Esau was strong. No, they were both strong. First Samuel chapter 17, verse 34, it says, "And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him." Think about that. What that means is that this is a physical up-close killing that he did. Because you say, well, he had a bow and arrow and he shot it, or he hit it with a sling stone. No, he caught him by his beard. And I imagine him like basically taking his lion by the, you know, kind of like by the throat or by the beard and probably killing him with a knife. That's intense, okay? And so, yeah, I mean, David's no joke. When it talks about David and his men having the face of lions, I wonder why. I mean, he literally killed a lion with his bare hands. And all these other men that he had underneath of him, I mean, they were fierce warriors. And so, again, you know, do I want to be a man after God's own heart? Do I want to be, would I like to be the sweet psalmist of Israel? Not going to happen, but would I like to be? Yeah, of course. And I'd love to do the, I'd love to have that heart for God, that I don't depart from the Lord, but I also want to have his strength. I want to have his physical strength. I want to have his endurance. And that comes through physical exercise. Now, same thing with Samson. Go to Judges 14, because Samson's another man that kills a lion. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada? Am I saying that right? The man that kills everybody after Solomon takes reign. He kills a lion on a snowy day in a pit. And it's funny because it says he went down into that pit. So basically, there's a lion down in the pit. Not only that, but it was a snowy day, so it was slick. And he goes down there and takes out the lion. And so there's some great things that men do, and they're just like strong men. And I'm not looking at him like, you know, well, we don't need to do that. This is the New Testament, you know. We don't need to be strong like that. No. And the thing is, what it comes down to is being healthy, okay? This sermon is really, I'm not saying like, listen, we need to all be able to slay a lion with our bare hands. That's our goal, okay? Next competition, nuts to 200 push-ups a day. We're training to take out a lion, okay? Now, I'm not saying that, but at the same time, what I'm saying is that I'm showing you men that have done great feats of strength, obviously in the Bible, and what I'm wanting to show you is that being strong, being physically fit is something that's good, okay? It's not bad. And yes, it profits little compared to being godly, but at the same time, it still profits. Okay. Now, in Judges 14 and verse 5, it says, "Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother, to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand. But he told not his father or his mother what he had done." So Samson here, kind of same thing with David. But with David, I'd imagine he probably had a dagger or a knife in his hand. So he took him by the beard and smote him. Samson killed him with his bare hands and just ripped him apart. That's what it means to rent. Rent, you know, like you rent your mantle. It talks about in the Bible. It's talking about ripping your clothing. And he literally ripped this thing apart like he ripped like a goat apart, I guess. A baby goat, I don't know. So it's like you would rent a kid. That would be a feat of strength to me anyway, okay? I mean, I don't know about you. I mean, maybe I'm weak, you know, but when I look at like, you know, like as if you'd rent a kid, I'm like, that's still hard. You know, maybe if you would have said like as you'd rent like flax or something like that, or you'd rent like, you know, something really, really not strong. But all that to say is that he's obviously very strong here. And you say, well, it's because the Lord came upon him. Yeah, obviously, I think God gave him some extra strength and he increased his strength. But at the same time, I believe he was very strong. And with David's case, it doesn't say that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him when he did it. It just said he did it. Now, could it be the case that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him? Yeah, but at the same time, it says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him after, you know, after he's anointed. And so we don't know for sure. And actually, I would show you more evidence that it was probably after he was anointed to be king that the Spirit of the Lord started to come upon him after that. As far as, you know, great feats of strength and everything. So, but anyway, all I'd say is that in other verses, too, to think about, you know, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, "I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one." Notice that there's three things that are used there. You've overcome the wicked one, I believe, because you're saved. You know the word of God. That's good, right? But then you're also strong. Why not take them all? You know, Yeah, I want you to abide in the Word of God, obviously. And I want you, obviously, to be saved. You know, I want people to be saved and overcome the wicked one by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And even in your daily life, to overcome the wicked one and you know, walking in the Lord and walking in the Spirit. But I also want you to be strong, young men, older men, you know, men. You know, like, I want people to be strong. And the thing is, I believe the Bible, you know, is teaching that. Now, go to Proverbs 31, because, you know, ladies, you're like, well, you know, do I need to be able to rent a lion in half? No. But it does talk about, with the virtuous woman, about having strength, okay? Anybody that's had children knows that you need to have a little bit of arm strength, okay? And it actually amazes me sometimes on how women can hold their babies for so long. Because I'm like holding like my children. I'm like, I can't take this. And I'm like over there in the gym, like just wrapping out like things on my biceps. But I'm like, I can't handle this. You know, I need to put this child down, put them in their bouncy seat, whatever. And all I'd say is that this kind of rings true when I think about women that have children, especially in verse 17 there. So Proverbs 31, verse 17, it says, "She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She strengtheneth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates. When he sitteth among the elders of the land, she maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come." So it's very clear that women, obviously, should be strong too. Okay, and obviously, they're the weaker vessel, but at the same time, you can still be strong. And think about all the stuff that the virtuous woman is doing in there. That takes endurance. That takes strength. I mean, to wake up and, I mean, to have the strength to wake up before it's, you know, the sun comes up and you're working on these clothes, you're doing these different things, you're dealing with your children or whatever. All that stuff takes a lot of strength, okay? And, you know, it's always good to have more, okay? So when it comes to exercising, that'll help. And sometimes, you know, having children and all that stuff can actually affect your body to where exercise is something that you need to do to kind of get back to where you were anyway, okay? And just depending on different things that can happen during childbirth and all that to where you can be kind of out of whack and where you need to do some exercises to do that. And obviously, those are different exercises than what I'm going to be doing, okay, at the gym, okay? But all that to say is that I think that women, you know, obviously need to be strong as well. You need to be thinking about that type of stuff as far as that goes. Don't be a bodybuilder, though. That's weird, and that's disgusting. So, you know, I'm obviously talking about being strong, not being like that, okay? Now, go to Ecclesiastes chapter 10, because I'm going to get into something you're really not going to like, which is dieting and, like, eating right. But I want to give you some principles on this as far as just the thought process of how we should eat. Should have forewarned everybody that makes the food in the morning, be like, you need to bring like lettuce and all this stuff. And again, I'm not, get me right here, I'm not saying like it's wicked to like have a cookie and it's wicked to have like a donut or anything like that. I'm not saying that at all, but with anything else, it should be in moderation. It should be something that's not all the time. You shouldn't just be pounding down donuts all day long and doing all this stuff, because it's not going to be healthy for you. But Ecclesiastes chapter 10, I think this is a good principle to understand how we should eat and all that. Now, Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 16, it says, "Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child, and thy princes eat in the morning." And you're like, what in the world? We're not supposed to eat breakfast? Well, it's going to explain what this means, okay? Because in the next verse it says, "Blessed art thou, O land, when the king is the son of nobles, and thy princes eat in due season, for strength and not for drunkenness." Okay? Now, this is the key that I see with this passage, is that you're not just eating to eat. Right? You're actually needing it for sustenance. And that's when it comes down to dieting, that's the way the mentality needs to be. So I'm not eating this because I want to enjoy it. I'm eating this because I need it. I need the nutrients. I need the sustenance. and just leave it at that. You need to have that mindset, because what happens, and this comes into why we end up eating stuff that we shouldn't be eating, is because we're eating it for pleasure. We're not eating it for the fact that we need the nutrients or we need the sustenance to go on, okay? And I'm not saying that the food that you eat for that purpose has to be disgusting. Okay? Doesn't mean that you'd be like, all right, no flavor. Listen, salt is good. Anybody that tells you different, you know, and unless you have some medical reason that you can't have salt, I don't think that having salt or seasoning is a bad thing, okay? But what I'm saying is that you need to be eating for strength and not for drunkenness. And what does drunkenness mean? It basically means that you're doing it overboard. It's like you're eating just for the flavor of it. You're just eating because it tastes good. You're just eating it because this or that. You're not even hungry. But you're just like, ah, you know, that looks good. I'll eat that. That's where you get in trouble. And why? Because I'll say this. If you want a good dieting tip, cut out all like junk food, all sweets. And just, I mean, if you just ate like just regular meals as far as like you had a potato, but you have like bread, that's not going to kill you. That's not going to destroy your diet. What destroys your diet is when you have a Reese cup afterwards. What destroys your diet is when you're eating donuts every morning. And here's the thing. This is me personally, but again, this has to do with your job too. Okay. If you're a lumberjack, don't do this. Okay. But I don't eat breakfast in the morning. I'll have like a protein shake that doesn't have carbs in it, and I'll have that in the morning. But I'm also not, I do, and I go to the gym too, so I'll be working out, but I won't have anything until lunch. But if you're a lumberjack and you need like 10,000 calories for the day, then yeah, eat their pancakes, eat or whatever you're doing, because you're going to be burning that up. You need the calories, okay? And anybody that runs marathons does the same thing, right? If you're running a marathon, you're going to run like, you know, 26.2, you know, people are going to get after me. 26.2 miles or whatever it is. You know, if you're running that, you need to have a lot of calories in you to do it, okay? But if you're just going to be sitting all day, then you don't need all those calories to sit all day, okay? But all that to say is that in due season and for strength, that's what you need to be thinking about when it comes to dieting. Again, does that mean that you can never have a donut? Does that mean that you can never have sweets? No, I'm not saying that. But the multitude of your food should be protein. It should be things that are that have a lot of fiber, things like vegetables and protein and things that are complex carbs and all that. Those are the things that you should be thinking about as far as like that's the majority, okay? And you know what? I go to the gym and all that stuff because I want to eat things that aren't exactly the best things for you, but you got to work for it too to do that, okay? And all that to say is that you're going to feel better. You're going to feel better. You're going to be happier when you're eating right, okay? Because go to Hebrews chapter 11. Now, this isn't about food, but I'm going to apply it to food, okay? Because this applies so perfectly when it comes to not eating right, okay? And I think, honestly, I think of this verse every time when it comes to eating like sweets or eating junk food or eating things that are just convenient, that taste good. I think of this verse right here. In Hebrews chapter 10, or 11 and verse 24, it says, By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And isn't that the truth? Okay, when it comes to eating a sweet or something like that, it's pleasurable for a season and it's gone. And now you just have the repercussions of eating that. Okay. It's all about the taste, and that taste only lasts for a little bit, and then it's gone. And that's what you need to be thinking about with your food. You want food that doesn't necessarily have to taste the best, but what it does for your body is good, and it lasts longer. And when it comes to carbs, for example, like eating carbs, those are the things that don't, you know, they're not a good long-lasting thing. They actually just spike up your sugar. They spike up a lot of things to where it's just not good for you. Whereas if you eat a lot of protein and all that, that stays with you throughout the day and it stabilizes everything that you're doing. And so all that to say is that I think of this verse as far as when you're looking at the food that you're eating, is it just for pleasure or is it for strength? Is it something that's just going to be pleasurable for a season? Or is it something that's going to actually stick with you and actually be something good for you, okay? And it's just kind of like that. I mean, sin is one thing. It's like pleasurable for season and then the consequences afterwards. You know, that donut tastes good, but the love handles that come after are not fun. Okay, and so you got to be thinking about that when you're eating. But to go with this, I mean, when you think about bodily exercise profiteth little, and people just, you know, bodily exercise profiteth little. I don't need to go to the gym. I don't need to worry about what I'm eating. I don't need to do anything like that. No. That'd be like saying that you don't need to clean the outside of the platter. Okay? And people do the same thing, don't they? They say, well, you know, why are you so focused on the outside appearance? Or, you know, the outside appearance doesn't matter at all. Wrong. That is wrong. The outside appearance does matter. The inside's more important. But what did Jesus say? You know, when he said this to the Pharisees in Matthew 23 and verse 26, thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. He did not say, clean the inside, outside doesn't matter. No, he says the outside matters, but the insides should be done first. Okay? So obviously godliness and, you know, reading the Bible, memorizing the Bible, doing the work of God, that is what should be on the forefront. That should be what's done first. That should be the big priority. But it does not mean that bodily exercise is not profitable or is not something that should be done. So just as much as the outside does matter, just not as much as the inside, the same thing with bodily exercise. It profits a little, but it still profits. Okay. Now, I want to show you a story, and this is the last thing I'll show you. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 18. And I just want to show you an example of a case where someone that's less godly but's in better shape than the person that's godly. Okay? And this should be something that we should be thinking about because we want to be in better shape than the person that's ungodly. Okay? We should be ready to fight that battle. We should be stronger than them physically and spiritually. Okay? And that's the key, right? Is that you want to be stronger physically and mentally than the enemy, right? Or than the person that's... You don't want it to be lopsided, okay? I'll say this. It's better, obviously, to be more godly and less fit than it is to be more fit and less godly, obviously, okay? But why not have both? Why do we have to choose? Why is it something where it's like, well, I'm working on this and that. Why don't you work on both? You know, obviously give more emphasis to the godliness aspect and less on the bodily aspect, but why not do both? And if you keep increasing both, guess what? You're going to be stronger than a lot of people and way more godly than other people if you're focusing on both. And I believe they complement each other. Because if you exercise, you're going to be happier. Your brain's going to work better. If you're eating better, your brain's going to work better. You're going to be able to memorize more. You're going to be able to read more. You're going to be able think better. All that stuff's going to work together like a glove. But if you just say, well, I'm just going to be godly and then I'm going to put off being in shape or being physically fit or being healthy, that's going to affect the godliness, honestly. So you don't want to just let it go. Now, this is a story about where Absalom was killed by Joab. And it's about Ahimaaz and Cushai. Okay? Now, I'm just going to tell you the story just so that we don't have to read the whole thing here. But basically what happens here is that Ahimaaz wants to go tell tidings. He wants to run and go tell tidings to the king, King David. And Joab's like, no, not today. Another day. Okay? And then he sends Cushai. Because Cushai was there. He saw what happened. Ahimaaz didn't. Ahimaaz doesn't know what happened. Okay? And so the story is basically... he sends Cushai, and then Ahimaaz, he still wants to go. He's like, let me go. Let me run. And notice, in verse 19 there, it says, then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, let me now run and bear the king tidings, how that the Lord hath avenged him of his enemies. And Joab said unto him, thou shalt not bear tidings this day, but thou shalt bear tidings another day. But this day thou shalt bear no tidings, because the king's son is dead. Then said Joab to Cushai, go tell the king what thou hast seen. And Cushai bowed himself unto Joab and ran. Okay? So Cushai obviously saw it. And we're going to see very clearly that later on that Ahimaaz didn't see it. He wasn't there. He wasn't an eyewitness of it. Or at least that's what he says, if you want to take his word for it. But notice, he keeps saying, he's like, let me run, let me run, let me run. And notice it in verse 22, it says, then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, yet again to Joab, But howsoever, let me, I pray thee, also run after Cushai. And Joab said, wherefore wilt thou run, my son, seeing that thou hast no tidings ready? So notice that this guy doesn't have tidings ready. He's not prepared to give any tidings, but he wants to run. Okay? And notice what it says in verse 23. But howsoever, said he, let me run. So he's like, just let me run. Just let me run. He's like, all right. And this is, I just imagine Joab just like, just run. Just go. Get out of my face. You know? Because then he said unto him, run. Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and overran Cushai. So what do you have here? Cushai was sent to run, and he had the tidings that he was supposed to give the king. Ahimaaz didn't have any tidings to give, but he just wanted to run, and he outran him, meaning that he was in better physical shape than Cushai. And he was physically ready to go give those tidings, but he wasn't godly ready, meaning he didn't have the godliness, he didn't have the Bible knowledge, he didn't have, you know, in this case, the actual tidings that he's supposed to be giving. Okay? You say, well, how does this apply? I mean, think of soul winning. What are we giving? Glad tidings of good things? How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, right? I mean, that's what we're doing when we go out soul winning. And Ahimaaz doesn't have he's not prepared. His feet aren't shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, but his feet are strong. His feet are, you know, exercised under running, but he's not ready with the actual tidings, okay? So Cushai is actually, obviously, the better person here in the fact that he has the tidings, he's running, but he's not running as fast as he could have ran if he was in physical shape like Ahimaaz was, right? And notice that, you know, when he comes to, when Ahimaaz comes, he outruns Cushai, and it says in verse 29, and the king said, is the young man Absalom safe? And Ahimaaz answered, when Joab sent the king's servant and me, thy servant, I saw a great multitude, but I knew not what it was. So he's basically, I don't know. You know, I saw there's a multitude. I know that, you know, we won. I have no idea what happened, right? Now, he could be lying here. He just doesn't want to tell the king that his son's dead, and he's more of a you know, like, prosperity preacher, and he doesn't want to, like, basically give the bad news and preach the hard sermon. Or he could just not know, and he's not prepared to give the actual tidings, which I more so go on that end, that he just didn't have tidings to give. And like Joab said, you don't have any tidings to give. But then, you know, and then it says in verse 31, and behold, Cushai came, and Cushai said, tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee. And then he's going to ask him, is Absalom safe? And Cushai says, you know, let that young man be like all your enemies, which means he's dead, okay? And so Cushai is the one that actually had the tidings, but notice that he didn't get there first. The person that had no tidings got there first, and he outran him. This is physical. Okay, now you can try to spiritualize that if you want, but to me, I think it's very clear that is a physical thing that was lacking with Cushai that Ahimaaz has had. Now, obviously, I'm on Team Cushai. You know, when it comes to, like, if I were to choose who I'd want Cushai, because at least he's got the tidings and he's telling us what he's seen. And you think about this, you know, think about this as far as, like, not in this aspect of, like, telling the king that his son is dead. But when it comes to preaching the gospel, you know, in Acts chapter 4, verse 20, it says, for we cannot but speak the things which we have, what? Seen and heard. And listen, if you haven't seen and heard it, then you need to just sit down and shut up. You know, you don't have any tidings to give. But obviously, we're believers. We believe the gospel. We have tidings to give. We know how we got saved. Guess what? I can tell someone else how they got saved. Okay? And other passages, you know, 1 John 1, it says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. And in 1 John 4, 14, it says, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And, you know, Cushai saw it. He saw what happened. He had the tidings, but he wasn't as physically fit as Ahimaaz. And the other messenger got there first. And I just look at this as an example as far as why you know, would you want to be physically strong? Why would you want to be physically fit? Why would you want to be able to run faster than someone else? Well, here's a case where it would have been better if Cushai would have been able to run faster and then Ahimaaz would be look like an idiot because he's just kind of running after, like, not having anything to say. But why not both? Why not both? Why not it be the case that in this story, you know, he ran, but he couldn't catch up to Cushai? You know, Cushai just was running too fast, couldn't catch up with him, and he had the tidings. Why not it be that way? I don't want to be Cushai, where someone outruns me physically, but I actually have the good I actually have the actual information. You know, I want to have the information and be physically fit enough to get it to somebody. Okay? And so, you know, bodily exercise profiteth. It may profit little compared to godliness, but it still profits. And it's something that we need to be thinking about. And honestly, the new year, this is the time to start. You know, everything's a clean slate. Start off right. You know, get the junk out of your pantry. Get on a schedule as far as some kind of workout that you're going to do. It will make you feel better. It will, you know, and you got to get into a routine. And the key with that is a routine. Something to where you're just like, you know, allow it to at least go 3 to 4 weeks to where you're doing it on a routine basis at the same time, all the time, to the point where it just becomes second nature and you're not even thinking about it. And that will help you, okay? And I'm not saying I'm looking at people that are just like obese and just not physically fit. What I'm saying is that we need to all be thinking about this because you want to be, it's easier, it's going to be always be easier now to get in better shape and to eat better than it is down the road as you get worse, okay? And so I personally have a limit as far as how fat I get or how heavy I get, if you will. 200 pounds is my limit, and then it's diet time. You say, are you at 200? Well, I already told you it was diet time. So that being said, you know, and you can set up your own, you know, cutoff points and your own limits and all that type of stuff, but do you have limits? Do you have something set up? Are you trying to do that at all? And that's what we need to all be looking at in the mirror. And again, this sermon is more to me, but if you want to hear it, you know, he that hath ears, let him hear. As far as I believe that this is something that we should be focusing on, as far as having some bodily exercise in our life, having a good diet, you know, all that stuff will help us serve the Lord in the end. Let's end with a word of prayer today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, and thank you for your word. And Lord, just pray that you help us to be in shape and you know, physically fit enough to do your work and to obviously be godly. And obviously we know that godliness is above all and it's profitable unto all things, but help us not forget the fact that we need to keep under our body, bring it in subjection, and to live for you. And Lord, we just pray to be with us as we go out soul winning and prepare the hearts of the people that we talk to. Pray to be with us in the fellowship time that comes after this service. And we pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.